Those words, written by the Apostle John when he had that splendid view of glory, written by the prophet Isaiah when he recounted the angels in the throne room of God. He said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And as the angels flew, with wings that kept them aloft and wings that covered their face from that glory, they said those words, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.'" Because one holy wasn't enough, and two holy wasn't enough, and three holy simply means eternally you are holy. You are set apart. And God, we thank you because of your grace and your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be co-laborers and partakers of your holiness that we did not have. God, we thank you and we say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And it is you today, again, we have come to worship and adore as we proclaim your name. We thank you, Father, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord for worship that just so gets us into the presence of God. We're just so blessed. And Lord, we just thank you again for your presence. Praise you. Well, again, welcome into the house of the Lord. We're just blessed to have all of you with us today. We have something very significant today. As we go forward today, we want to commemorate a birthday. You may appreciate these, some of those. In fact, maybe all of you enjoy somewhat of a little bit of humor because some are better than others. I did a little research on birthdays. It says this: birthdays are good for you. Statistics show that people who have the most live the longest. I like that. Here's another one. A true friend remembers your birthday, but not your age. I need closer friends. The most effective way to remember your wife's birthday is to forget it once. Amen, men. And here's the last one. You know when you're getting old when the candles cost more than the cake. Birthdays. Well, if you haven't guessed it by now, some of you may have. We're here to celebrate the birth of the church. I don't mean Life Tree Church. I mean the church on this earth. Because it's understood in our historical perspective that those who mark such things will say the church was born on Pentecost Sunday in approximately 30 AD, somewhere in there. And it is a birthday that we celebrate today, and indeed every year we know that it's the day of Pentecost. Without going into a great deal of detail, I'll say that the word Pentecost, you may know, means 50 days. Pentecost has a very simple meaning. I'm sure there's Latin and Greek involved in there somewhere. I think penny means 50. And I think cost means days. But regardless of that, it's Pentecost is the word. And it's 50 days on the Hebrew calendar originally where it started. When God gave these dates and these commissions to Moses on the mountain, he told him about the Passover and how they would honor the Passover for the rest of their days. And then he talked about the festival, the Feast of First Fruits, that was to be 50 days later. And so that brings us to the day of Pentecost. And that's two of the three national holidays, if you will, or national commemoration for the Jewish people. The third one being in September or October every year, depending on how the moon rises and falls on their calendar. It's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And that's coming up, as I said, in September or October. But by God's providence and grand design, it was exactly 50 days after the day of Passover and Jesus' resurrection that the day of Pentecost came about. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I think that there are at times in the Christian life and in the church circles, not just in this nation, but around the world, there can be even a disregard or at least a lack of observance of Pentecost. And indeed, it is certainly, and from my perspective, and I think many of ours, it is certainly one of the paramount remembrances of the church. The days of the year that we're very good at Christmas. You may have heard me say in the past as a kid growing up, Christmas was by far my favorite holiday. We grew up in a family of very little means, and if you were going to get anything of substance during the year, you may get something on your birthday. But you're going to get the best gift on Christmas. And so we really, and I still love Christmas for that reason. And we rightly commemorate the resurrection day. Some would call it Easter, but it's the day of resurrection. The day and before that, Christ being crucified on the cross during the Passover feast and then resurrected on the third day. But I think we also need to be intentional in honoring the Pentecost and the day of Pentecost. There's a phrase that goes like this: you can only receive or possess what you honor. It really doesn't matter what thing in life we're talking about. If we're encountering a person, if we're encountering an idea, if we're encountering a strategy or a technique or a new thing we're trying to learn, we're really only going to be able to possess that by if we in our hearts honor it. And I think it's important. I don't think it's important. It's vital that we as a church honor these highlights of on the calendar, I'll call them. But they're highlights in biblical history. So we've entitled the message today, Pentecost, Collision Between Two Worlds. Pentecost, a collision between two worlds. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the first 13 verses. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you, below that seat. And we're in the book of Acts, chapter 2. But leading up to this, and I'll just say it very briefly, after the 40th day that Jesus was resurrected, he was on the Mount of Olives, and if you want to research later, it's in chapter 1. And he commissioned his disciples, and they're asking these questions about the kingdom, and he says, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs. That's the Father's business, and I'm paraphrasing. But he said, for you, you go to Jerusalem and you wait until you are, depending on if you're reading Luke or in Acts, the effective word is until you are clothed with power from on high. And another way to look at that is this: don't do anything else, you apostles, you believers, you not only men, but men and women who saw me minister all those years here in Jerusalem and Samaria and throughout Judea and throughout this region. Don't do anything else, but you go and you wait until you receive the promise of the Father, because there's a promise coming for you. And Christ talked about it a number of times during his ministry. So these disciples, and I'm not just talking about the 11 or 12, I'm talking about the many disciples that were there. And they were gathered there in this upper room. And they'd been there congregating and they'd been praying for now 10 days until the day of Pentecost came. And that leads us to chapter 2, verse 1, if you follow along as I read. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise. The real word there is a roar. Like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and they marveled, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement, with great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They are full of sweet wine. They are full of sweet wine." Pentecost, a collision between two worlds. I would just like to start out, we've actually beginning this message with this thought. On the collision between two worlds, the right conditions for a suddenly. The right conditions for a suddenly. Those of you that know your history, your American history, there's a phrase, it's called, "They fired the shot heard round the world." It's actually in a poem, in a writing that was made a number of years later. But that phrase, "fired the shot heard round the world," came from, well, a number of people would say it came from this battle to that battle, but the experts are pretty much agreed it was the Battle of Concord, when there was a number of British soldiers that were killed in that conflict. And if there was any question on whether there was a war, a revolutionary war going to occur, there was no question after that battle. There was a collision between two worlds that began that day. At least it's marked that day. If you lived in the early 1960s, you remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. And there were many things that led up to that. Many political, geopolitical factors that came into that. The arms race after the World War II and after the Korean War. And the ideology of communism versus the ideology of democracy were really waging war in many nations across this world and continue to. But the Cuban Missile Crisis for this country brought it to a head when the Soviets began exporting what they believe were nuclear warheads and preparing to put nuclear warheads about 90 miles off our shores in 1962-63. And it became known as the Cuban Missile Crisis. So one day, those of you again that were alive may remember seeing on the news, these Russians are now putting these in. It was announced to the public, I believe, by JFK. And it was all of a sudden this revelation, but understand that there was many things that led up to that. In fact, we talked about this at our elders meeting. Joe Kaufman remembered a message a number of years ago that Sean Nolte gave on this very pulpit. And it's actually a thought. It was a book and a writing by an individual. It's called The Tipping Point. And we often see these things unfold all of a sudden. And it seems like it's really sudden, when in reality there was many other things that led up to that tipping point. If you weren't alive during the Cuban Missile Crisis, in all likelihood you were alive during 9/11 and the attack on September 11th, 2001 by the Al-Qaeda and by the enemies of this country and the enemies of our freedom. Many things changed on 9/11. They were, and you may have heard me say this before, there were many risks that we as a nation were willing to take all along, knowing that they were risks, such as flying with the cockpit doors open on jumbo jet aircraft. I remember that well. I remember looking down the aisle and was fascinated to be able to see those pilot and co-pilot working with all those instruments on the panels. That just boggles my mind. But one day changed it all. One event changed it all. We don't do that anymore. And our country has been forever changed. And not only our country, but the world. So when we talk about the right conditions for a suddenly, there are many things that lead up to what we call a suddenly. Gianna Steele, Dave and Angie's littlest girl, I know on some of our trips, we play this game. And your role is to do this, and maybe some of you play it with your children. You make up a story, and you can be about anything. And you use your imagination, and it's such a great tool to develop the imaginations of our children. And actually, it helps develop the imaginations of the adults. So it helped me, I can tell you. And you say these crazy things, using your imagination, about dogs with yellow spots coming, and they're walking on pogo sticks. And as they come up, they encounter Casey the cat. And then you say, and then suddenly, and then it's next person's turn. Have you ever played that game? I know Dave and Angie have. And I love it. It's suddenly. Well, we have a suddenly that we're dealing with today, the right conditions for a suddenly, because you see in verse 2, as they were all gathered together there, it says there in verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven. And suddenly there came from heaven. There were some ingredients that I want you to understand came in this suddenly. There were some things that led up to this suddenly moment, the day of the moment of Pentecost, at approximately 8:30 to 9 o'clock in the morning on this particular day, around, as I said, 30 AD, that led up to this. And I just want to go over some of them. If you have your Bible open still, just go back just a couple verses. We didn't read this, but I want to bring it to your attention. It's in chapter 1, verse 14. This was after Christ commissioned the disciples, all those followers, and sent them, and where they ultimately went to the upper room in Jerusalem. I thought it was interesting that after all this time of ministry, the greatest evangelist, the greatest prophet, the greatest healing prophet, the greatest miracle worker on the earth ever, Jesus Christ, only within 10 days after he went to heaven, you look in the upper room, the faithful that were still remaining, how many do you have? 120. 120. But it didn't matter, because from that 120, God is prepared to change the world forever. And it says there in verse 14, these all with what? One mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You see, they were all of one mind. Leading up to this suddenly event on Pentecost, there were some conditions that had to be right, the right conditions for us suddenly. And one of those is the one mind we just read. I'm going to try to pronounce this. The word there in the Greek is homotheidom. I think that's correct. Homotheidom, it means the, in its truest essence, the same temperature. The group was of the same temperature, and really not their physical temperature, but the temperature of their passion. You see, this group that had been with literally thousands as they followed this miracle worker along, and it says that Jesus worked those, they call them attesting miracles. And the apostles would perform attesting miracles, and disciples today can perform attesting miracles. They're not attesting to the disciples, they're attesting to the power of God. And they were homotheism, they were of the same passion. So you see, one of the conditions for the beginning of the church, for this suddenly, was the group was of one mind. And I think that we as a church, we as elders, we need to be in spiritually of the same mind. And church leaders and teachers and congregation members, we need to be of the same mind, of the same temperature. We need to be homotheism. Amen, church? We need to be on the same sheet of music, if you will, to put it in today's terms. Not that we necessarily have to agree on every facet, but the things of the kingdom, we need to be on the same page. So we're not arguing and people aren't focusing about peripheral things. We're focused on the major things of the kingdom of God. Amen? And it says there also, they were doing what? They were of one mind, and they were continually to devote themselves to what? Prayer. Prayer. Over these last 10 days we had in the foyer, or wherever the people that came here chose, we called it the waiting room. Christ told the disciples on the 40th day before he was resurrected from the Mount of Olives, before he was ascended. He didn't say, you go out and do ministry. He said, you go and you wait. And for those of you that took the time to come to the waiting room, thank you. And a number of you did, and we just praise God because you're here not only praying, certainly not just for yourselves, but for the church, for this community, for our region, for the world, because we have a disciple from this congregation in the Philippines right now. And in a number of weeks, a number of us will be heading to South Dakota to minister to the Lakota Sioux. Keep those in your prayers, please. I want to put an advertisement in here. Tuesday night, this Tuesday, 2 days from now, the worship team will be here. At 7 o'clock, we're going to open the doors in the foyer for fellowship. And then 7:30, it's going to be a worship and prayer time with the live worship team on a Tuesday night. Worship team, thank you. It's going to be great. So if you're available, come and pray, come and praise, come and sing the praises of our Lord. Amen. That's Tuesday night. That's our joint prayer service with Emmanuel Church from Avis. It's their turn to visit us this quarter. So please don't miss that. Mark your calendars. 7, the doors open. 7:30, the sanctuary opens. Or when the worship team is ready for us. It says they were all together in one room. They weren't scattered about here or there. They weren't texting each other. I love the marvels of technology at times. And you've heard me say I love them and I dislove them. I don't like to use the word hate very much. But I dislove them at the same time. Because it enables us to reach out and touch people when we're not in the same room. But there's something so important about that personal contact as a church. Amen? It's like the waiting room. It's okay if you were praying somewhere else. I bless you and I thank you. But if you're able to take the time to come and join together in prayer, the Lord says, where there are two or more gathered in my name, I'm in your midst. And it says there in chapter 2, verse 1, under these conditions, for suddenly, and it says the day of Pentecost had come. Well, these Jews, these disciples, they knew it was the day of Pentecost. And that's certainly the reason why all these people from basically all the nations from around at least the world in their region were in Jerusalem. They were there to commemorate the Feast of Pentecost. Again, as a Jewish male, you were required to be in Jerusalem at least 3 times a year. On the day of Passover, on the Feast of Pentecost, Pentecost, and then the day of the ingathering, if you will, or the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. So there were certainly many people in Jerusalem. It is said during these commemorations that the city of Jerusalem would swell to 250,000 people. It was packed. They were all together. The day of Pentecost had come. And then this suddenly, because the people really weren't expecting it except for the disciples who were looking for a promise. But they didn't know when it was coming. But you see, those good Jews did know something, and they should have known this. If you remember last week, we talked about the prophet Zechariah. In chapter 3, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how he prophesied the branch. Jesus Christ was coming. He would be the high priest, and he would be the king. He would join those two things together in his role. And in verse 4, we had the vision of the two olive trees on either side of the golden candlestick. And all the work that the priests had to do to get the beaten olives oil together and press it out and maintain these things. And that vision, you could see the oil just being poured out. It was being poured out. In chapter 4, tell us about really a revelation of the coming Holy Spirit that was coming someday. And we talked about Joel, the prophet, who declared in chapter 2, he says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters are going to begin to prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a great day, folks. Again, at the risk of being redundant, because most of you were here last week, you remember me saying up until the day of our birthday today, you couldn't just call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It wasn't an option. And if you're a believer in this room, you've grown up in the church, we take it for granted. But it wasn't that way. You had to obey the law. And I'm not saying we disregard the law, but I'm not saying that you were saved by the law. You were saved by the priest offering that sin offering on the Day of Atonement once a year. And all those ritualistic things were in place, but all were signifying the day that Jesus Christ would come and be our Savior and our Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ. I thought it was fascinating that God, before history, ordained that Christ would be crucified would die and be resurrected over the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which are combined together. And then by his providence, he then put it on his calendar that on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit would come and would begin to change things the way that man is able to call upon the name of the Lord. Because now he can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And he chose the day of Pentecost. And the one day that we are waiting for is the church, is the last day. And frankly, I just wouldn't be surprised if God would pick that Feast of Booths in the fall to do that. I'm not naming dates. I'm not going to do that. Bible tells us not to. But I know God is really pretty neat in patterns. But Paul writes this in Romans chapter 2. He says that God has fixed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness. There is a day that is coming. And whether it's during the Feast of Tabernacles or not, doesn't make any difference. God has a day appointed on the calendar when we will do business with him. Amen, church. There is a day coming, and there is a day that we're going to see him face to face. But I'll tell you what, if you're a believer, what a glorious day. What a glorious day. It says the angel will shout with the archangel and the trump of the Lord. The dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Boy, I hope to see that day. Whether I leave this earth that way or the typical way, it doesn't matter because I'm going to see him face to face. And so are you if you're a believer. There is a day fixed. The right conditions for a suddenly. The next thought is this that goes along with it, if you'll allow me to explain. The plain of Shinar and the upper room. The plain of Shinar and the upper room. As I studied these texts, not just this text, but these texts, I went through and I just had this unction to really just kind of, I see a diametrically opposed parallel, if you can have such a thing. A contrast, if you will. And some of you are thinking, what's the plain of Shinar? How about I say the Tower of Babel? Would that be okay? But I use the plain of Shinar because that's where Babel was. Contrast with the upper room. If you just hold your place there, if you will, we'll be back in Acts chapter 2. But flip back, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 11. I just want to read four verses. Because I thought the contrast is the better way to put it then. Contrasts were striking. I'll give you a very quick history. Adam and Eve had been in a garden. Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. Mankind fell. God in his grace, even though mankind tried to cover himself up with fig leaves, that was not enough. You see, a blood sacrifice was required back in Genesis that would preordain and point to the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And so Christ killed an animal and he covered them with animal skins. And time went on, but yet the world became so wicked that God says, I'm going to judge the earth. But there was one man, Noah, and his family, and God commissioned him to build the ark, and they survived. And therefore, now the earth was populated again. And time went on, and God's commission to the people was this. You spread out through all the earth, and you multiply, and you are to effectively conquer this earth, people. You get going. That was his commission to mankind. And you see, the people that were commissioned to do that came, it says in chapter 11, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone. Don't miss that. I'll touch on that when I go through here in a minute. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. You see, God's commission was for them to do what? Scatter abroad. Go cover the face of the earth. And they said, in not so many words, I really don't want to do that, God. I want to hang out here on the plain of Shinar. And I want to build this tower. And if you read on there, you'll see that the Lord came down and the Lord didn't like it. And so it says the Lord confused their language and they began to babble, and that's where the city of Babylon and the name Babylon comes from. It's from Babel. It means to confuse, if you will. And God confused their language, and therefore they could no longer communicate, and so they had to quit building the city because they couldn't talk to their neighbors, and they couldn't talk to the construction crew. And so they had to scatter throughout the whole earth. God got done what he wanted done, didn't he? He said, scatter throughout the whole earth. And God accomplished that. But it wasn't through obedience, unfortunately. So just bear with me. I want to go through these. Just a couple contrasts I thought were interesting. In Babel, the people joined together to build in order to make a name for themselves. And you see, name means reputation. Name means a monument to themselves and the glory to themselves. In the upper room, the people joined together to wait upon the promise of God to glorify his name. In Babel, the people united to bear... In Babel, the people united to build their tower that would reach from earth up to the heavens. In the upper room, the people were united to pray for God to bring heaven down to earth. In Babel, people used bricks that were made by their own hands to make their tower. In the Old Testament, you study, God always commanded the people to use stones. Uncut stones, by the way. And everything he had them build, you use uncut stones to build your altars. But you see, mankind, it's really a reference to, I think, mankind wasn't satisfied. It says they didn't use stones. It says in the passage, they made their own bricks. They wanted to do it their way. And bricks will work better. I just thought that was a compelling point there. In the upper room, people waited upon the Lord to provide the power to build his kingdom. In Babel, the Lord came down in judgment and turned their one language into many languages, confusing the people and thus scattering them across the face of the earth. In the upper room, the Lord came down in promise and unified the many languages into one understanding on the day of Pentecost, uniting the people in a common purpose. In Babel, as a result of God's intervention, the people stopped building their kingdom. In the upper room, as a result of God's intervention, the church was born. In Babel, their thoughts were self-centered. It says there in verse 4, it says, and they said, come let us build for ourselves a city, and let us make for ourselves a name. In the upper room, the thoughts were God-centered, and the people began declaring the mighty deeds of God. And you can see in the course of history how mankind's heart was to become self-focused and to try to build our own kingdoms and fiefdoms. And God has another plan, because God is our king. And God has a plan. And these people who had been with Jesus Christ those years, this 120, were ready to bring it into existence through the power of God. The plain of Shinar in the upper room. And then next, the collision of two worlds brings clarity of thought. A collision of two worlds brings clarity of thought. As I mentioned moments ago about 9/11, which is an easy example, it is hard, probably impossible, to calculate the hundreds of billions of dollars that we have spent as a nation to begin defending ourselves against the attacks like those on 9/11. And frankly, we've done a very good job, to our government's credit. Certainly not perfect, but very good. Frankly, to me, the amazing thing is that we haven't received another one, and I'm praising God for that. Not saying there haven't been some, but I'm saying to that scale. However, you see, there came a clarity of thought on 9/11. You remember seeing the face of the president as he sat in that classroom in Florida reading to those school-age children. You can just remember his face when he whispered in his ear that a second aircraft just struck the other World Trade Center tower. And all of a sudden, now President Bush had a clarity of thought, if you will. You see, he began thinking all of a sudden now, and I suspect his intelligence reports that had been leading up to that day, probably forecast some type of terrorist attack was on the horizon, but we didn't know what it was, most certainly. You see, he had clarity of thought that moment. It was finally came together. Well, you see, the church began to have clarity of thought, and the people that were there seeing all these things happen had clarity of thought, and we're going to go through them pretty briefly. I think you'll enjoy it. You see, in verse 2, it talks about a violent rushing wind that had filled the whole house. And it talks about tongues of fire that rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues and other languages. And it says there in verse 6, when the people that were there in Jerusalem, again, for the festival that was ongoing, of Pentecost, it says, when they heard this sound, they heard this whoosh. They heard this unearthly noise, because it was indeed unearthly. If you happen to have been here last Sunday, we stood in the foyer. A number of us were just fellowship. That's really one of the reasons we wanted the elders. We wanted that foyer out there. And one of the reasons is we want to fellowship. We just kind of hang out. If you want to hang out out there. We'll stay. And if we're not here, we'll just put the lock on the door to shut it when you go. But we were just kind of hanging out there. And Gianna was outside playing next door. And I think Brittany was outside too. And as we stood there, all of a sudden this rush came down through the valley, and I know it's windy in this valley, but I've never seen a burst of wind like that down here. And it came and it shook the church. So much so that Angie says to Dave, you better go check on Gianna, because frankly, we thought she could have been blown over. It was that powerful. In fact, throughout the week, there was pebbles all across the front sidewalk here that were blown off the parking lot, and it blew, and it stayed there. It was little pieces of stone. That's how, and it was pretty impressive, but I think nothing like what happened on the day of Pentecost. So you see these things, these strange things, these fires that were showing on these people, and they were filled with the Spirit, began to speak in other languages that these foreigners could begin to understand. I can hear them speaking my language. Aren't these Galileans? I don't really understand this. And this sound, it says, when this sound, the word there is for sound, is the noise of the sea waves, is a good rendition of it. It sounded like the ocean roaring. It says the multitude came together. And there's a point I don't want us to miss here. When the evidences of the power of God began to demonstrate and show themselves, people were drawn together, because people are drawn by evidences of a great work of God. Oh, I know people are drawn by other things that you could call them schemes or advertising or anything like that. I'm not against advertising. But what draws people together for kingdom purposes is to allow a great, or not allow, but for a great work of God to take place. That's the true draw for people that are hungry to see the things of the kingdom. And there, as we said, I think last week, and you do the studies in our American culture, people aren't looking for religion, and can we blame them? I'm not either. They're looking for genuine power of God. They're looking to see whether the words on the pages of this book are real. And I can tell you that they are, but the church hasn't done a real good job at times of believing it. And we can only receive what we honor, amen? And if we don't honor the miraculous power of God, then we're not likely to ever see it. And we can just say, I'm just going to suck it up, and I'm going to just get through this life, and I'm just going to say it's okay. I tell you, there's more in the Christian walk than that, folks, much more. People were drawn to the evidences of the great work of God. And you see there, it says that they were declaring the mighty works of God in verse 12. They began to prophesy, began to speak in tongues. And what were they saying? They were declaring the mighty works of God. Imagine, boy, I'd love to have been in that prayer meeting. Wow, that was good. The mighty works of God became a springboard for the spread of the gospel. You see, it drew these people together, and it gave Peter and the apostles a platform to begin to speak. And if you get on to chapter 3, you see again, after things had kind of settled down, that Peter and John are on their way up to the, and they're going through the gate, beautiful, and they're on the way to the temple, and there's a man there who was crippled from birth, and he reached out and he said, I need some money, can you help me? And Peter looks at him, straight at him, he says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he did. And it caused a stir. And all of a sudden now, the Pentecost thing had caused a stir because this rushing wind. And now in chapter 3, this miraculous healing that the Pharisees were really unhappy about began to cause a stir, because the miraculous draws people to God. And I'm not by any means saying that's the only thing, but what I am saying is that it draws people by the, if we believe in the scripture of what it says, I can tell you, you'll see the miraculous. And I've seen the miraculous. And I don't believe we're done yet. Till we see him face to face, which will be miraculous enough. So it brings this clarity of thought as the point. And here's thought number one. There's only two of them. Thought number one, what does this mean? This is what the people said. They saw these tongues of fire resting on these people. They heard this whoosh. They heard these people speaking in their tongues from nations all across the known world to them. And they're Galileans. How could they possibly speak our language? This is crazy. And they asked the question that they needed to ask, what does this mean? And that's a question we need to wrestle with today. Because not only being willing to believe the words on the page, which I certainly hope you do, and I believe every one of them, but when we see those miraculous things take place in our lives, and or see them take place in our presence, or we hear the miraculous testimonies from others who have encountered them, we have a decision to make. And the first thing we need to decide is, what does it mean? And we're really faced with two options. It's either a lie or it's the truth. It's either not of God or it is. The question is, what does it mean? I thought it was interesting there in verse 13, which was the last one we read in that chapter. Some people were wondering, what does this mean? They begin to calculate this. They begin to analyze it. And others just wrote it off. And what did they say? Oh, they're drunk. They're full of new wine. They're full of the wine. And this is nothing. They're just crazy. Well, and even in today's culture, there are people that will experience or hear the mighty works of God taking place or have occurred. And they're hear the word of God preached and or delivered or given as a testimony in power. And they have a decision to make as well. And the question is to them, what does it mean? And some will say, well, that's crazy. I'm going to write it off because it's just easier to ignore it. And that's what that group was doing. They're full of sweet wine. You remember in Luke chapter 5, it's in Luke 5:39. We're not going to turn there. Christ is talking about nobody when he takes an old wineskin and puts new wine in it, but you have to put in a new wineskins. And he says it in 39, no one after drinking the old desires the new because they say the old is good enough. And I think this, what Christ said would typify those people who were mocking. They weren't able to receive the new wine of the kingdom. You see? They weren't able to receive it because they said the old stuff that we've had all these years is good enough. And that's what Christ was saying. Christ was saying that if they're stuck on the old thing, the old things of religion, you can't get them into the new wineskin because they're not willing to listen. But there were some, and they asked the most important question, one of the two, what does this mean? That's the question. What does it mean? And Peter begins to explain there, if you still have your Bibles open to chapter 2 in Acts, I'm just going to touch on a couple things here that Peter began to say, began to preach to the people, and he went off on Joel the prophet, which Peter apparently knew very well. And he began to say what I said a few moments ago. It's in verse 17 there. He says, and in that, it shall be in that last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And even upon my bond slaves, both men and women. Do you see in the Old Testament, if you go back to, I think it's Numbers chapter 11. God is dealing with Moses. And he says, you get 70 of your elders. Get them together. I'm going to put some of what I put in my spirit. I'm going to put it on them. And so he put it on them. And two guys were absent. They were out doing something in the camp. But the spirit fell on all 70. Those two included. You remember the story? In fact, Joshua comes to Moses because these two guys that weren't, they didn't show up for the meeting. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to prophesy. And Joshua comes to Moses. He said, Moses, tell him to stop. And what did Moses say? He said, don't be jealous for me. He said, I wish all of our people would prophesy. And then Paul would say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I believe it's verse 5 or 6. He says, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but better yet, that you would prophesy. And when we had this prayer meeting last week, some of you wonderful people began to come up. And you see, a prophecy can be as many definitions, but it's an unction that God is saying something to you that's going to encourage and edify the church. If it's tearing down the church or tearing down a person, it's not a prophetic utterance, by the way. But some of you came, and those, I just want to tell you, those words were so dear to her that you came up and shared. They meant so much to a woman that's going to get on a plane and fly for 24 hours into hostile Muslim territory. And it encouraged her so much. You see, those are prophetic words. And you're sharing them. And they're not complex. They're building the church. They build the church. And Moses said, I wish all the people would prophesy. And going on in chapter 2, the men and women, because it was all men at that point, at least in numbers. But there were women prophets in the Old Testament. I'm not saying it, but he's making it clear. It's going to be men and women. They're going to prophesy in my name. And they're going to declare the mighty works of God. And it says, I'll grant wonders in the sky above, in verse 19, and signs on the earth beneath, and then blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And you see, we saw much of that on the day of Pentecost. When it came down, it was a wonder in the sky. And they saw fire and no doubt smoke. And they began to see. And Peter is saying, folks, this is it. Joel told us this is coming. This is what you see. They said, what does it mean? This is what it means. Pay attention, right? And it says in verse 21, he repeats what Joel wrote. And in that day, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a high water mark. It's a change. It's a radical change from God's methods. And God had instituted the method that he had ordained before time. And now he instituted it on the day of Pentecost. And if you have your Bibles, just flip. For me, I have to flip. Go, stay in chapter 2. I just want to read just a couple verses there. Go to verse 33. Okay? Because the question is this. What does this mean, the people are asking? Verse 33. Here's Peter. Therefore, if somebody says therefore, and they ask the question, what does it mean? Guess what? They're getting an answer. He's going to summarize the answer, and here's what Peter said in short. There, speaking of Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. They said, what does it mean? And Peter told them what it means. This is the fulfillment of the promise of God. He tells them what it means. And he goes on 36 there, verse 36, jump down. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's declaring the mighty deeds of God and the mighty plan of God. What does this mean? It means Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, just like the prophet David said, and that's in that text there, if you would take the time to read it. And now he's gone to the right hand, and now the promise of the Holy Spirit has come to empower and descend the church. What does this mean? Their question's been answered, and then we'll go down to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? That's the next question. What shall we do? They've asked for an explanation. They've seen these miraculous things. What does this mean? Peter has now told them in summary. And now their next question is, what shall we do? Because you see, it's a question we need to ask also. Because if we've made the decision to believe in this scripture, we've made a decision to believe, more importantly, in Jesus who wrote this scripture. And if we say, what does it mean? And we come to the conclusion that it has meaning, then the question we all need to deal with and grapple with is this, what shall we do? Because there's a decision to make, isn't there? What shall we do? Peter was nice enough to give him the answer to that one too. Go to 38. And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, it takes a repentance. It takes a change of the mind, a change of direction to say, God, I'm believing in you in the name of Jesus, and I'm not going to go my way anymore. I'm not going to be like the people in the plain of Shinar, the Tower of Babel, and I'm not going to build my Babel for myself anymore. I'm going to give my life to you, and I'm going to build your kingdom the way you instruct me. You see, it's a repentance. And be baptized. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have one more verse. Just jump over to chapter 3 because I love this verse. They have now healed the blind beggar. All of a sudden now the Pharisees are becoming upset. Peter begins to give a message. But here in chapter 3, verse 19, he tells the people this. They've seen this miraculous healing of this man born blind that no doubt almost all these people, if not all of them, saw and knew. He was born lame from birth. He's been healed. He's walking around with them. It says in verse 19 of chapter 3, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that what? Times of refreshing. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And that word presence means the face of the Lord. We have a lot of our songs we talk about honoring the presence of God. As I said at the outset, you cannot obtain and receive and hold on to what you don't honor. But if we honor Jesus Christ as our Savior and we seek the face of God, God says in Hebrews chapter 11, He says, "For those who will come to me must believe that, or come to Him must believe that He is, and He is a what? A rewarder who diligently seek Him." And I think it's easy for us to say, sit back and say, "God, pour it out. Pour it out. I got to go." Right? No, God says you diligently seek Him. And it's a promise in Hebrews chapter 11. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we are seeking the presence of God in this church. We are seeking the presence of God today. In this place, we are honoring what He put forward at the day of Pentecost. We are honoring the Son, the Messiah, that He had crucified on the cross for each one of us. At times of refreshing may come, and boy, I'll tell you what, we could all use that. A little refreshment would be good. One of the reasons I love to go out in the Southwest is I love the heat. And boy, I'll tell you what, when you're riding along and if we're riding along as a family, we'll stop at some mom and pop joint along the road. And it is so wonderful if they have Coke in a bottle. You can't get it everywhere. But boy, is that refreshing when it's about 100 plus degrees out there and that air is so dry. And you just have a Coke. This isn't a commercial. If you're a Pepsi lover, you can drink Pepsi. It's okay. But days of refreshing, it's kind of a parallel example, if you will. So that's it. I went rather long last week. You probably know this. I don't pay attention to the time. Whatever God gives me, that's what I feel I need to give. But I also need to be careful that I'm not just speaking, and not just me. Any speaker that's up here needs to be careful we're not speaking. But I just have a couple thoughts to close this. In fact, worship team, if you would please begin to make your way up here. We have a song that's going to play beautifully in this message today, I believe. I've asked the worship team to put it together, and I was at practice, and they did a beautiful job. It's a song we've sung before, but they're doing it a little bit differently, adding some voices, and the focus of this is just get time to get in the presence of God. It says days of refreshing will come from the face of God, from the presence of God. And if you're a believer in this room, could you use a little refreshment? I ask you. Can you? Yeah, amen. And if you're not a believer, maybe you're a seeker in this room and you just need to know more. You need the day of refreshment. You need to allow God to speak to your heart and your soul and maybe make some healings in some areas where we've been hurt in the past, and God wants to heal that. Maybe there's some physical problems that God is ready to heal, because I believe the presence of God, the face of God, is in this place today. And so as we go forward here, I just have a couple things I just want to share. I want to make sure I don't miss any of them. As I said, as I prepare for these things, as I get these thoughts, I feel they're from God. I sift them out, and I really try to cast aside anything that's clearly of my mind, because I don't want it to be from me. But if it's a word from God, I want that to be shared, and I think you do too. I just want you can start to play, Angie. Please bring us into the presence here. If you were to read on in chapter 4, in fact, one of my dear brothers shared this with me this week. My brother's in Christ here while he was in prayer, and I just so appreciated it. But if you were to read chapter 4, and we won't do it now, but down around verse 29, 30, 31, They were just praising God that they were able to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And they began to join together, and they're asking God to give them boldness. And it says there in chapter 4, verse 30, they said, God, while you extend your hand to heal with signs and wonders, you take place in the name of the Holy Servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. You see, a second Pentecost is breaking out. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the words of God with boldness. You see, they prayed for boldness, and they began to get boldness from the power of the Holy Spirit. It said the place was shaken where they were. It was an earthquake now. The last time it was a rushing wind. My point is this. God is not limited to a day of Pentecost. God is not limited to a chapter 4 earthquake. I believe He wants to do an earthquake in our lives today. And if the ground shook, which wouldn't surprise me, but even if it doesn't, He wants to do a mighty work in our lives today. Some would say, I've been with Christ a long time. Because in a moment, I'm going to invite us to come up here to worship. That's going to be the altar call today. I'm going to give you a heads up. Somebody say, I've been with Christ a long time. Yes, so were the disciples. So were the disciples. But you see, they didn't have enough. God wanted something else for them. It was an impartation of the Holy Spirit, which still takes place today in 2016. Oh, not that you as a believer don't have the Holy Spirit deposited in your life the day you receive Christ. You do. So did the disciples. But you see, they didn't write it off. They said, okay, God, you're telling me to go here. You're telling me to pray. That's what I'm going to do. And God poured it out. And then chapter 4, you see, He poured it out again. And He's poured it out again many times through the course of human history, through the history of the church. And He won't be done pouring it out until the day we see Him face to face. It's been a collision between two worlds. And the question is, are we ready to receive new wine? Or is the old good enough? That's the question. Are we ready to receive new wine, or are we going to mock it like the people in verse 13 of chapter 2 said, this is crazy, they're just full of wine. I'm not full of wine. I'm telling you, there's new wine available. You need a breath of God. We're going to sing Breath of God in just a moment. In fact, please stand to your feet. There's two things I have in my notes. One was, as I was getting ready today, I was up early as I normally am on Sunday, and I'd asked the worship team to close with this song, Mighty Breath of God, and I was playing it on my phone, sitting next to, I have an old milk can there that I set my coffee on and my phone, and then I have my scripture on the arm of the chair and my notepad and my laptop, had it all laid out there. And it was playing Breath of God, and it would play for about 20 seconds, and then it would jump to the next song, Show Me Your Glory. I thought, oh, I must have hit the button. So I like Show Me Your Glory too, but that's the next song. So I put it back to Breath of God, and it played for about 20 seconds, and it went forward again to Show Me Your Glory. And I thought, this is weird, and I did it again, 20 seconds worth of Breath of God. Then He said, Show Me Your Glory. It sang, Show Me Your Glory. And I said, God, please help me fix this, because I want to hear this song, but I get the point. My phone has never done that. It's an iPhone. What could go wrong? Because I believe that not only does God want to breathe on His church, He does. He wants you to have a fresh drink of the new wine. And He wants a new wineskin to pour it in. And if we have held the opinion that I've been with Jesus long enough, I don't need the Holy Spirit. As I said moments ago, the apostles didn't say that. We shouldn't either. I think we need a fresh drink so the days of refreshing can come. And then I believe He's saying, I want to show you My glory, church. I just believe that's what He's saying. I don't believe that was happenstance. So I said, God, I've got it. I said, can I listen to my song now? And I put it back and it played. I listened to Breath of God, and then it went in to Show Me Your Glory. And the last thing that I have today is, I have, if Mandy will bring it up on the screen. You see, it's the breath of God. It's the wind of God that came down. The breath of God that Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 37 when he talked about the valley of dry bones. That he said, God says, I'm going to send my spirit and I'm going to breathe on these slain and they're going to stand up on their feet. And I'm going to put flesh on them and sinews on them. And you prophesy to the four winds, Ezekiel, and I'm going to give my breath. I'm going to blow across their lives. And then they're going to become a great and mighty army. And you see, if we're operating without a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit, I want to let us know we're doing it in the flesh. And it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. You're a believer. If you're a believer, you're fine. Oh, I'm just going to suck it up until I see God face to face. I want to let you know there's more for you. There's a fresh breath of God available for you. As the lights come down, I want you to see the weather forecast for today. I pulled it up. Jersey Shore. I had Waterville on there because that's where I live. I figure I better be more specific because I think I know what I can do with this God as He shifted my song on me. I was doing all this and it said Jersey Shore, it's cloudy and 45. We knew that. But He says around 11 or noon, it's going to start to get windy. You see it? It's starting. You see it over here on the right? If you have an iPhone, you know that little curly Q means wind's coming. And I said, okay, God, I get the song. I get the weather forecast and I believe You want to blow on these slain and You want to breathe life into us and have us stand on our feet, a great and mighty army. I believe that without question. So the altar call is this. As a church, and if you're visiting with us today, we just welcome you. We're just blessed to have you in the house. You're welcome. I'm going to ask the church to come and join us up here in front. And we're just going to worship together and we're going to allow God to minister. If you choose to stay in your seat, it is okay. This is equal opportunity around here. There's no requirement. We're not going to ask you to do anything funny. But if you want to come, I would like the church to please come forward when the song begins to play and just worship and allow that fresh wind to blow across your lives. Because we need it. We need it, church. Amen? God, we just declare, Father, Your word is true. Your testimony is true. We know that Revelation 19 says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It's the wind of prophecy. It's the breath of prophecy. And God, we declare the name of Jesus Christ in this place as the one and only Savior for this world. And because the promise of the Father when Jesus came and seated at Your right hand, You sent it on the day of Pentecost. And we celebrate and commemorate that day today. And Father, we're saying like You did to the prophet Ezekiel, say to us that You're going to come and breathe upon these slain. That the Spirit will come from the four winds and they'll blow across the heartstrings of our spirit and quicken us and enliven us. And God, I pray for anybody in here today that doesn't know You yet in Jesus Christ. Name, I just pray that they will turn to You and make that confession, that special confession of faith. It said, I'm willing to take that step. I may have thought this was kind of like Christians that were kind of drunk with this wine all their life. They've been drinking the Kool-Aid, as we say these days. But I think the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. God, I just ask right now in Jesus' name that they'll just turn to You and say, You are my Savior and Lord. I receive You. It's that simple. Our words, it says, by our words we are saved and by our words we're condemned. Father, right now, I just pray as we begin to gather to worship, You'll just blow across our heartstrings. God, we are just here for a time of refreshing. Give us a spiritual coke. Just give it to us, Lord. We bless Your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I welcome you and really encourage you to come up. We're just going to worship. If you want prayer, tap somebody's shoulder and they will pray for you. There's no obligation. Worship team.